Hello, this is Jim Thomas welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church located in Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is William P. Robbins, who is a pastor and elder. Okay, I guess it's that time. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne again this evening in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this Lord's Day that you have given us, that you have ordained. Father, we also thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together on this day as a family, as a group of believers that have one thing in common. We all love the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you again for the beautiful weather you've given us, and we would ask that you would be with us this evening as we receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 709, hymn 709.
See?
there is something I have to apologize for, but it's all your fault. I can hear myself coming through that microphone up there, which means anybody that listens to the CD is going to hear me coming through the microphone there. But it's your fault. You have to sing loud enough to drown me out. We need to pop it up a decibel or two. I'm very, very self-conscious of my voice. I do okay with a speaking voice, I guess, but a singing voice, I just don't have it. I can't carry a tune. It all sounds flat. Let's sing up a little bit, okay? 699, "Tis So Sweet." I never cared for that hymn too much. I always thought it was a little presumptuous, especially the refrain where it says, "Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him." How do I say how I trust him? Because he could bring a trial into my life and prove me to be a liar. And since we're talking about trials, I'm a little aware of that. But I look at this refrain now, and I say, "Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er." It hasn't been my design so much that's done it. It's been his grace working through me that has proved it over and over and over and over again. And how I have learned to trust him more, not because I'm a trusting individual, but He's taken me through trials, and I'm still here. Life still is going on. I'm still praising the Lord. He still has me in his hand. So in that sense, I can really say, "Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more." Amen. let's turn to 178. O Sacred Head Now Wounded. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you again this evening in Jesus' name, thanking you again for the marvelous mercy that you've shown us, the marvelous grace that you have shown us. Lord, that you took our place on the cross, you who deserved no punishment, had no sin, became sin for us. Father, we cannot imagine that. We cannot imagine the condescension, what was given up when Christ did not count the myriads of blessings in heaven to come and live as a man on earth. For your glory, yes, Lord, for our salvation. That the angels look at us and are amazed at your grace and your love and your glory. May we grow in grace. May we break the mold and try to show the heavenly host that we are not deserving of your grace. We could never be deserving, but that we are aware of some of what you gave up to save us, poor, wretched sinners. Every one of us has cursed you to your face. And yet, before the foundations of the earth were laid, you had our names written in your book of life, knowing that we would sin against you, that you would have to come and die on a cross, leave the glories of heaven to live in this cesspool of sin. I'm amazed, Father. I'm without words. Again, we just ask that you'd be with us. May we glorify you through the sharing of your word. Amen. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You may be seated. I'm still trying to figure out the best way to approach this, and I've pretty much come down, I think, to the thought that what I need to do is go through a verse or verses and hit the important words. In other words, look at the forest and admire the forest, which is the book of James. The verse that we're dealing with today will be verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I want to home in a little bit from the overview of the forest, and we'll look at a couple trees. But there's a danger in this, in that we can be looking at the trees and forget the forest, the beauty of the forest. We see in nature, I say nature, you know what I mean, that you look out upon the mountains out here, and they're gorgeous. When you're a flatlander like I am, coming from southern New Jersey, you really appreciate the rolling hills, and especially when things just turn green, the beauty of it is amazing. And then to get up and walk into the woods, the forest, a hard time saying forest. Everything where I grew up was a woods. It was about 6 trees, and that was it. You walk in, and you look at the trees. You look at the leaves. You look at the branches. And you look at the bark, and you see where maybe some of the bark has fallen off. Some of the limbs are dying. And you inspect that tree. Then you leave the forest, and you take another look at the entire forest. That's a beautiful sight. So it is with the Word of God. And this is something that we have to come to understand, and I hope you forgive me if I lose sight of this. It's very difficult to keep sight of. In that we have to look at the forest, and then we have to look at the trees. And then we have to come back, and we have to put the trees in the context of the forest. I'm not looking at a sterile laboratory dissection of a verse of Scripture. For one thing, I'm probably not really capable of that. But I want to do this in the setting of the forest. Okay, that said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The first word we come across in there is knowing. You ever read through a verse and really sit and think of the importance of the individual words in that verse and how they all fit into that verse? Knowing. This isn't assuming. This isn't speculating. This is knowing. Knowing is having a clear and certain perception of something. Here we have a clear perception that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And we also have a clear perception that we're to count it all joy when we fall into many types of temptations. This is all part of the knowing. Gnosko is the word that was in the original Greek, and that means basically allow, be aware, feel, know, perceive, be resolved, be sure, and understand. We're to understand what he's saying here. Understand that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience is a tremendous goal. I'll get into that later. Another, maybe a better translation for the word would be endurance. A patient enduring. And as we go along, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Knowing that the trying. Okay, what does trying mean? You ever wonder? The trying of your patience, or the trying of your faith is to examine. We're to examine our faith in the light of trials. To make experiment on. To prove by experience. To have knowledge by experience. To prove by a test. To purify. To refine. To search carefully into something. To use against a measure. Okay, you have, National Bureau of Standards has the perfect foot. We measure our feet and inches by that perfect standard. Okay, the Word of God contains the perfect standard. And we are to measure our lives, our works, our faith by this perfect standard. This is far beyond the National Bureau of Standards. This is the universal book of standards. And we are to take it as such. Dokimion is the word trying. A testing, trustworthiness, trial, trying. Can this faith save me from hell? Is the question that we're supposed to have in our mind when our faith is being tried. God does not try our faith for his information. He knows. He's omniscient. He already knows how far our faith can go. If he didn't, he couldn't say that he never tempts us beyond what we're capable of. And through that temptation, to make a way of escape. If he didn't understand our hearts so completely, he could never make that statement. What if he tried us with a trial that was too difficult? We would fall. And we do fall from trials, but that's our doing. It's not God's doing. Or it could be Satan in there helping. But there are certain trials that he could put me through right now that would absolutely devastate me. It just reduced me to a pile of blubbering flesh. He won't do that. He's going to try my patience. He's going to push me to the limit where I'm, at times I'm, remember me talking about that pile of blubbering flesh? I'm almost there, Lord. But he will make a way of escape. He knows our hearts. The trying of our faith is for us, that we can know where we stand in faith, where we stand in our obedience to the Word of God. Okay. And again, can this faith save me from hell? That's one of the things we look at when our faith is being tried. If we constantly enter into trials and give up. We should really examine ourselves. Do we have saving faith? Are we truly His disciples? This is hard to come to grips with. It really is. I know there's been times when I've gone through trials in my early Christian experience that I don't even want to think about this because I was afraid of what it would show me. Now, again, do we ever fail trials? Sure, best of us do. Some of the trials that we fail are the ones that come at us every day. I know sometimes in work it's hard to greet a person appropriately. You know, knowing what my sense of humor is, which most of you probably have some idea, it's very easy for me to come off with some glib, smart-aleck remark, which happens all the time. They are the tests. That's a trying. They are the tests that I fail. And there's the times when I sit back at my desk and I didn't have to say that. I really didn't have to say that. No, it's not dirty. It's not gross. It's just not appropriate. Okay. The next word, probably where we're going to stop tonight. I don't think I'm going to get through this, if we do. But let patience have her perfect work. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Faith is a word I spent the last 3 or 4 days working on this word faith. It's such an all-encompassing word. I tell you right now, I cannot do it justice. I don't have the ability to do it justice, nor do I have the time to even try to bore you and make you think I have the ability to do it justice. I don't. But faith is, we're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Our faith is small. It starts out small, and it grows, but it starts out small. I remember many years ago reading something that Spurgeon wrote, and just a little aside here, the pamphlets, you know, Spurgeon's pamphlets up here are a gold mine of biblical truth, right? Charles Spurgeon was not inspired to the extent that the Apostle Paul was when he wrote Scripture. But he was a tremendous expounder of Scripture, and he was great at application. And take advantage of it. But I remember him one time saying, and when I remember what he said, I'll remember him saying it. But... Okay. Well, let's go on. I'll get back to it. Faith is to trust, to persuade, to believe, and to obey. Okay, I remember now. I was talking about many of us have small faith. Faith is a grain of mustard seed. Spurgeon gave the example that great messages are often transmitted through slender wires. The message is the grace, the wire is our faith. For by grace are you saved, through faith. And I thought that was extremely insightful. There is much that the Lord can do through us, through grace, when our faith is weak. When we're born again, our faith is probably weak. I know mine was. But what a tremendous work. We can take and smash the atom to the point where we could obliterate the planet that we live on. We cannot go in and change a heart. God can do that. God can keep the promise and the commitment that He wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the world, that Jim Thomas is my child. He is coming to faith. That every one of you who are of faith, I don't see anybody who isn't out here, he had your name written down by grace through faith. Faith is, let's start here. The Greek is pistis, reliance upon Christ for salvation, constancy of such profession, assurance, belief, believe, fidelity is all part of that word pistis. Belief on the gospel for salvation. Now this brings up another point. And I don't want to just keep going down further and further and further, defining word after word after word after word. But I think I need to go down a little bit into the gospel. Some time ago, and the gospel has so many definitions today. You can have you can say something to somebody about something political, and they'll say, "Yeah, that's the gospel." Well, not really. For one thing, on the political scene now, there's not a lot of good news. Okay, the gospel is good news. And the gospel, we hear, I had someone come in to work in the house and said, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a full gospel Christian." I know what that means. That means, you know, the speaking in tongues and the charismatic gifts. I'll tell you, that is not the gospel. I'm sorry. That is not part of the gospel. That is an addition to the gospel. Now, if you use the term gospel and make that part of the definition, you have perverted the term gospel to make it into something that involves the healing, and God heals. I know He does. He's done it to me. He's done it to my wife. That doesn't matter, really. But to go into all of the nonsense of healing services and all this, I think I've said it before, take them to the hospital. You have the gift of healing, come on to the hospital. We can empty the place. I don't see too many people doing that. So to make that part of the gospel perverts the term gospel. Now, am I saying that none of these people are Christians? Some of them are the sweetest Christians. But they're uninformed. The gospel is basically the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ, through his birth, life, resurrection, and ascension, made possible the reconciliation of repentant sinners with a holy God. And I got to brag a little. This is my definition. people have done a much better job at it. But there are certain words that we use in Christianity. One of them is justification. The other is faith. The other is gospel. There's sanctification. And to be quite honest, a lot of times, if somebody were to pin me down and ask me for a concise definition of some of these marvelous terms, I'd be hard-pressed to give them one. So what I started doing, and to my shame, I stopped doing. And I'm not saying this to build myself up. I'm saying maybe y'all ought to try doing this. Take one of the words that we use, gospel. Research it yourself. Get to understand it. Be intimate with it. I spent weeks on this. And then I was finally able to come up with a definition that came out of my own mind, pretty much, from understanding what the gospel is. And it was a revelation to me. I don't think I ever really totally, and I don't now totally understand the gospel, but I have a much better understanding of it. And Pastor was talking a little bit about discernment earlier. One way to discern is to have knowledge. When someone says they're preaching the gospel, You need to have a measuring rod to measure that statement by. And that is a definition and understanding of what the gospel is. And you'll find that many of the gospel preachers out there are preaching anything but the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ, through his birth, life, resurrection, and ascension, made possible the reconciliation of repentant sinners with a holy God. I could also actually say make sure the reconciliation of repentant sinners. Because you're not going to repent unless he gives it to you. And if he's called you, he's going to give you the repentance. And if he's called you, you will be his. You are his. One of these days, maybe I can report that I've done this with another word. But let's see, where are we? There are three main aspects of faith. There are others, but there are three main ones. And they're Latin words, and I'll give you the definition of them. Sometimes it's nice to be able to take a word, apply a definition to it, and then you can use that word in your own study, and you have that concise definition. I don't always sit there and read what I wrote about the gospel. When I read the word gospel, I have the definition. Okay. Notitia. To have faith, you have to have notitia. Notitia is the content of faith. Faith, for the sake of faith, is not faith. There's so much that is passed on today as faith. It has no content. Well, what do you believe? Oh, I believe God. I have faith in God. Faith in God about what? Oh, I don't know. I just have faith in God. Yeah, but that's not really content. What about God? You know, God is described by his attributes. He is defined by his attributes. Do you know any of them? Then what do you have faith in if you don't know any of God's attributes? Well, God is love. God's love. That's it. God's love. Yeah, he is. As I said before, there's two different ways of approaching that. There's the approach, God is love. Or, God is love. I reject the God is love definition. The syrupy, sweet. I hate to hear it. I'm diabetic. There's too much sugar involved with it. You could throw me into a coma when some of the ways people describe love. God is love. God is also a God of wrath. He is also a God of endurance. I mean, he is a God of justice, of holiness. God. We went over this before. I don't want to hit it again. But the premier attribute, if you would say that there is one, would be he is holy. And you'd say, well, okay, where did you find out that God was love? Well, I think I read it in the Bible somewhere. Well, did you also read that God gets angry? God is a God of wrath. God is a God who will cause you to spend the rest of eternity in a place called hell because you reject him? Well, that sounds awful tough. Well, yeah, but it's also awful just. He gave us a relatively easy way. I mean, it's not complicated. The approach to God is not complex. What else could he do? Well, we got to make it more complicated. We got to add obedience to it. Well, yeah, you're going to have obedience, but obedience is an outgrowth. It's not what brings on that relationship with God. You obey because you have that relationship with God. You don't have that relationship with God because you obey. It's really pretty simple. Man has taken and said, well, you got to pray the rosary. You've got, oh, gee, I hate the, I'm not going to name the Catholic Church, okay? But, you know, you've got to pray to the saints. you've got to, what else do you have to do? You have to not go to the movies. Now I'm getting close. I'm starting to talk about Baptists now. You got to stay away from the movies. You can't dance. I'm not saying you should do these things, but they are not what keeps you in right relationship with God. If you're in a right relationship with God, some of those things you won't do. Be quite honest with you. I'm not saying you won't go to a movie, but you're not going to go see some R or X-rated film. You're not going to do it if you're a child of God and you're living in obedience. Okay, notitia is the content of faith. We read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's content. But that content itself won't save. The next aspect is assensus. That is confidence that the content is true. While notitia claims that Christ arose from the grave, assensus takes the next step and says, "I am persuaded to believe that Christ rose from the grave. I am now persuaded that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Assensus, another, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. The Apostle Paul writing, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do not tell me that you can lose your salvation, because whatever would cause you to lose your salvation, even if it's you, falls in that definition. I am a created being. I cannot crawl out of the hand of God. I used to use that as an argument many years ago, and I've heard it used as an argument. I am a created thing. I can't take me out of the love of God. He will not allow it. And who am I to stand in the face of God Almighty and say, "You are not strong enough to keep me, but I can keep me"? How stupid. How arrogant. I understand that people who believe that don't put two and two together here. They're not necessarily trying to be arrogant. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We cannot be saved by our works. We cannot stay saved by our works. It cannot happen. Our works could not keep God from saving us to begin with. How will our works separate us from him? The third and final aspect of faith is fiducia. Trust in the content of the faith to the degree that it changes the way you live. Christ died for our sins. That's notitia. I believe that Christ died for my sins. That's notitia plus assensus. I place my trust in Christ to save me. That's fiducia. That's the third and final part of faith. We cannot have faith without all three. This isn't a buffet. We can't say, "Well, I'll take notitia's good. I'll have some notitia and put that on your plate." And assensus, yeah, that's good for me. I'll take that. Fiducia, no, I don't want to have to, actually place my trust in Him to a point where I really change? No, I'll leave that. And you get some of the heresy that's out, like non-lordship salvation. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord now. We're not looking for a future time for Him to come and be Lord. And we have not usurped that from Him. We don't have the ability. And if you accept Christ as your Savior, you accept Him as Christ, and Christ is Lord, you take Him as Lord. If you don't take Him as Lord, you don't have Him. You're on the fringe looking in. But there's going to come a time, either through our own death or the return of Christ, that you're not going to have anything to look into anymore. All that's going to be taken away. And you will have for eternity what you have at that point. If you have trusting belief in Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what we will have for all eternity and rejoice in it. If you fall short, that's it. That's the end. Okay. Acts chapter 9. We see about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. About the light, the voice of Christ, his blindness, and the restoration of his sight. And we see the notitia, the ascensus, and the fiducia. Let's go to 9:20. This is pretty much the end of it. We see that Jesus appears and says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." Here is the knowledge presented to Paul. He sees Jesus Christ. "I am the Christ that you are persecuting." It's notitia. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight." And then Ananias starts a little discussion here with the Lord. "You sure here, Lord? I'll give you some information here. This man is not a good guy." And the Lord said, "That's okay. He is one of my chosen." Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight and rose and was baptized. We see here now the addition of ascensus and fiducia in the consummation of the faith of the Apostle Paul. He had the notitia, he had the information, the teaching. It was taken a step further that where he believed the teaching, he assented to it. And then we have here in verse 20, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God." This is fiducia in a big way. Trust in the content of the faith to the degree that it changes the way you live. I'll end it here. We go into Peter's discourse on the day of Pentecost, run through the same things. If you want to look it up, if you take notes, we have notitia in Acts 2:14-36. Acts 2:13-36. That would be the content, the ascensus. Confidence that the content is true is in Acts 2:37. And trust in the content to commitment fiducia is Acts 2:41-47. Now again, I'm using the terms, the Latin terms here. Basically, we have content, confidence that the content is true, assensus, and trust in the content to commitment, fiducia. Now, if you never remember notitia, assensus, and fiducia, don't worry about it. But our faith, or the faith that is talked about in James 1:3, again, let's pull back a little bit and get a little more of a view of the forest. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance. We see a little bit of faith, our knowing this, our being convinced. We know this. It's part of us. It's part of our blood. That the trying or the testing of our faith, the comparing our faith to the standard of the Word of God. The trying of our faith, we understand what faith is now. It's more than just an intellectual assent to a fact. It's trusting and clinging to, believing in, relying on, living your life around something. That's what faith is. And that it works patience is what that work is producing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had to gather together and look into your Word and pick it apart a little bit and maybe begin to understand a little bit more of the tremendous gift of faith and knowledge that you have given us. Help us to not just make this intellectual, but help us to work this out in our lives in obedience to your Word, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. We trust that it will have a lasting and eternal blessing to you. We would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, or by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. For further information, please call us at 570-546-6859 or email us at email@localchurchpa.com.